You are listening to the Back to the Bible radio broadcast, which is brought to you each week by the Creston and West Jefferson Churches of Christ. A warm and cordial invitation is always extended to you. There is no obligation placed upon you when visiting with us. The church in Creston meets just across from Roundabout Road on North Carolina Highway 88. The church in West Jefferson meets at 130 Robert Street, which is just behind the park in West Jefferson. Both churches will be meeting this morning at 10 a.m. for Bible study and 11 a.m. for worship. The church in West Jefferson will meet again this evening at 6 p.m. for another period of worship and again on Wednesday evening at 7 p.m. for Bible study. We welcome your questions and comments, which will be honestly and sincerely considered. Send them to us at Back to the Bible, 130 Robert Street, West Jefferson, North Carolina, 28694. Or they may be submitted online at wjchurchofchrist.org. We now invite you to open your Bibles and study with us as Tim Canup, the minister for the West Jefferson Church of Christ, presents another message from God's Holy Word.
Bibles to Psalm 110 and verse number 1 will be the beginning point of our study this morning. Psalm 110 verse number 1. In Psalm 110 verse 1, the psalmist said, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool." This passage is quoted four times in the New Testament, once in the Gospels, and all but John, Matthew, Mark, and Luke record this particular account, and there Jesus applied it to himself. It's quoted once in Acts, the second chapter, and twice in the book of Hebrews, chapter 1, 13, and chapter 10, and verse 13. We don't have to guess as to who this is applied to. The prophecy is of the Christ. That is made very clear. It was fulfilled in Him. When we read the verse, did you notice that the word enemies is in the plural? Have you ever stopped and wondered why is it enemies? A plurality. Well, we go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the great resurrection chapter, and as we read the things contained therein, Paul mentions the last enemy. Identified as the last enemy implies at least two, perhaps more. We look into the Word of God. As I have studied this subject, I have identified two enemies. Now, there may be more. If so, I have not found them. There are at least two enemies to mankind. Now, I know that we have an adversary. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, Satan, the devil, is our adversary. And it is from him, he is the source of these two enemies. And I want us to consider these this morning. Go to the book of Acts, the second chapter, if you will, and you will want to put a bookmark there because we're going to come back to it a little later on. But in Acts chapter 2, we have the occasion of the establishment of the Lord's church, the preaching of the gospel for the very first time. And in preaching the gospel, Peter preached his death, his burial, and his resurrection. Paul identifies those things as the facts of the gospel in 1 Corinthians 15. Verse 23, Peter preaches the death. He mentions the resurrection in verse 24, and then he'll come back to that in more detail. He speaks of the burial, at least implied in verse number 29, where he mentions that David is dead, he is buried, but not the Christ. And then, as we mentioned, he comes back to the resurrection. I want to take a moment in verse number 30 beginning and read these verses. Acts 2, verse 30 beginning. Peter preached, therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in, literally, Hades, neither did his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he hath shed forth or poured out this which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, quote, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified both Lord and Christ. Peter quotes Psalm 110 in verse 1 in verses 34 and 35, and he applies it to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, having set that as a foundation, put a bookmark there, and let's go over to 1 Corinthians and notice a few things there. In this great resurrection chapter, Psalm 110 and verse 1 is not directly quoted. In that psalm, you remember, we are told that Christ would sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. The thought of right hand is a position of authority, the right hand of God. Numerous times through the Scripture, Jesus is described after His work of redemption as being at the right hand of God, a position of authority. Let me comment on footstool. Footstool, that's where we kick our feet up and we rest our feet. Symbolically, it represents authority, the reign or the rule over something. Now, with that in mind, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, drop down to verse number 25, and notice, speaking of the Christ, he said, for he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death. Now, I don't have to guess what the last enemy is. Paul was pretty clear as to the identification of the last enemy. It's death. Now, hold your place there again in 1 Corinthians 15. We'll come back to it in just a moment. And let's find out some more information about this as we go to the book of Hebrews chapter 2. In the book of Hebrews, the second chapter, we're going to learn that, as Paul stated, that death is the last enemy. We learn who has the power of death. It's Satan. Verse number 14 of Hebrews chapter 2. The writer said, inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood. That's another way of saying human. By the way, it's interesting to note in the original language that partaken is something that happened in the past and is still happening. We still are in human form as generation after generation exists on this earth. In contrast to that, or in connection with that, he, referring to the Christ himself, likewise shared. That form of the Greek word has an idea of it happened once and it no longer is happening. He shared in the same. He too became human. Now, here's why. That through death, specific death, his death, he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil. Now, the Hebrews writer is not trying to communicate to us or trying to teach that Satan has the direct power of death over us. In other words, that he has the ability to take our lives from us. He does not have that power. Satan is the one who controls death. For those who die outside of the Christ will be his. Why? Well, if you notice verse 15, which is a continuation of the thought from verse 14, concerning the fact that through his death, Jesus destroyed him who had the power of death, and released those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Bondage of sin. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23. When we have sin in our lives, we're separated from God. And if we cross the threshold of death into eternity with that sin in our lives, we belong to Satan forever. There's nothing more that we can do about it. But Christ, through His death, and not just the death, but His resurrection has given to us the victory over death. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians 15 now. This time back up to verse number 20. 1 Corinthians 15, verse number 20, beginning, Paul said, "But now Christ is risen from the dead, and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep." Fallen asleep is a euphemism for died. Jesus is the first fruits of those who have died. Jesus was not the first to die. He is the first fruits in the aspect of He is the first to die and having been brought back to life. He wasn't even the first one to be restored life. But He is the first one to be restored life and never die again. He is not subject to death anymore. Verse 21, "For since by man came death," that first man there refers to Adam, as will be clear in verse 22. "By man," that man refers to Christ. If you're using the New King James Version, you'll see the capitalization, which the translators correctly put in. "By man also came the resurrection from the dead." For, now he's going to explain it in verse 22. "For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive." Now don't misunderstand. There's a teaching of man that teaches that you were born depraved, you were born in sin, and you inherited Adam's sins. That's not what he's saying. This verse cannot and will not support that teaching. When Adam, the first man, sinned, he introduced as punishment physical death as well as spiritual death. We don't inherit his sin, but he is the one who introduced it into the world. By the same line of logic, it is Christ, the first to die, to be raised again and never die again physically. We have, as Paul said at the end of the verse, a way of being made alive. Now drop down to verse 54. "So when this corruptible," human form, humanity, "when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality." That's Paul's way of saying when we've died, when we've gone on. "Then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory." I'm going to comment more about that in just a moment. But you remember what Jesus said in John chapter 5, 28 and 29. "Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the graves will hear His voice and come forth, and those that have done good unto the resurrection of life." In contrast to that, those who have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. You go into the book of Revelation chapter 21 and verse 8 and find out that this is reserved for those in the lake of fire, which is the second death. But those who have done right, righteous, are reserved to the resurrection of life. In Romans 7, verse 24, in the first part of verse 25, Paul was thinking about life as a human and the temptation that is on us all, and the fact that every one of us strives against sin, and every one of us, even the best of us, we're never perfect in our striving against sin. We all have allowed sin into our lives. And Paul, looking at that fact, said, "Oh, wretched man that I am." And he asked this question, "Who shall deliver me from this body of death?" And it's as though he immediately thought of the answer to that thought-provoking question when he says, "I thank God through Christ Jesus our Lord." There is who delivered us. Death, as Paul has identified it, is the last enemy. By Jesus' resurrection, He gave us the power to overcome death. We have hope. If it had not been for Jesus, His work of redemption, when you died, there would be no hope. There's not a one that's good enough to have any hope. So, Paul identified the last enemy. What's the first one? Let's go back to Acts chapter 2 now, and let's look in a little more detail at this thought of this first enemy. It's not stated as clearly as Paul did the last enemy. But in Acts chapter 2, as Peter preached the gospel, the death, burial, resurrection, his purpose in preaching that good news was to convict men in their sin. Peter obeyed the commission that Jesus had given to them in Mark 16 and verse 15, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel." In verse 16 of Mark 16 is the details of what they were to go preach. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. And underline that last word. He commissioned them to preach the gospel and he gave some of the details. It's not a full detailed list of all that they were to preach. But he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. It implies that someone is lost and someone is us. Now, having quoted Psalm 110 back in verses 34 and 35, in verse 36 he draws the grand conclusion to this very powerful sermon. He said, "Let therefore all the house of Israel know assuredly that God had made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord, that is Master, and Christ, anointed." The result of the preaching of the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus the Christ in verse 37 tells us that there were some, not all, it moved them. The terminology that is found in that chapter, Acts chapter 2, verse 37, is it pricked them or cut them to the heart. I'm not talking about the blood pump, I'm talking about the mind of man. The biblical heart. That which makes us us. That part of us that will live on in eternity. It got to their conscience. It pricked them in their heart. And they were moved. And they asked that question. And Peter answered it. What shall we do? And he answered that question. But he identified the problem of sin. Go back to 1 Corinthians 15 again. And let's notice some more details about this. 1 Corinthians 15, this time I want to start in verse 54. We read 54 a moment ago, but we're going to pick up there and read a little bit more. Verse 54, beginning 1 Corinthians 15. "So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality," again, when we've died, "then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Then Paul says, O death," verse 55, "O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory?" The sting of death is sin. By that, Paul was saying that sin is what makes death have a sting. You see, if you and I could achieve the level of perfection as seen in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, as we live this life and come to the end of life, we wouldn't have to worry about a thing. We would have that eternal home in heaven because we too would be right. I don't know about you, but I can't do it. I haven't done it. I have sinned. And the Bible identifies we all have sinned. And as sinners, going through the threshold of death, as we refer to it, you're talking about a sting that's going to last for all eternity. Then he says, "And the strength of sin is the law." Again, by that, Paul is saying that the law of God is what reveals sin as sin. And then verse 57... it really applies to both enemies as we have identified them. He says, "But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." The enemy of sin, the first enemy. Can you have victory over sin? Yes. How? Through Jesus Christ. When life closes and you face the chilling hand of death, can you have victory over death? Yes. How? By our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let's go to the book of Hebrews, chapter 10. Twice in the book of Hebrews, chapter 1 and verse 13, and we're not going to concern ourselves with that one, but we want to go to Hebrews 10 and notice the context of the writing in this chapter as it applies to this quotation from Psalm 110. The writer of the book of Hebrews has spent a great deal of time pleading with Jewish Christians who were leaving Christianity to go back to Judaism, to a dead law, giving them the evidence, persuading them that Jesus is better. Don't leave that which is better for that which is inferior. And by the time he comes to this chapter, beginning in chapter 8, and he transfers his thoughts from the high priesthood office to the ministry of Christ, he begins showing that there has to be a new law, and now he is contrasting the old law and the new law. And in verse number 11, he says, "Every priest stands ministering," talking about the old law, "daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices," listen to him, underline it, highlight it, "which can never take away sin." Judaism was a God-given law. Yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. Ordained of God. Yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. Ratified of God. Yes. But it couldn't take away sin. You mean God gave a faulty law? No. He never intended for it to take care of sin. It was to bring us to the Christ, Galatians chapter 3.
Verse 12.
This is a contrast to that. But here's the Jewish system. Year after year after year, the blood of animals, and he cannot take away sin. But this man, referring to Christ, why man? I thought he was God. He is. But he became a man to take care of the problem of sin, to be our sacrifice. Chapter 2 and verse 9. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God, and from that time awaiting till his enemies are made his footstool. So here the Hebrews writer not only applies it to the resurrection, but also to the death, the atoning sacrifice for sin. Now, look at verse 14, the following verses. Verse 14 beginning, "For by one sacrifice he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified." Listen, we've talked enough, you've studied enough to know that this does not mean at once saved, always saved. This simply means you don't need any other sacrifice. You don't need any other atonement. When you've been washed in the blood of Christ, you have that which has applied to your life to remove the stain of sin. Verses 16 and 17 of Hebrews 10 refers back to Jeremiah 31, 31 through 34, where God announced that He was going to bring an end to that old covenant because they were not faithful. He was going to establish a new covenant. And this new covenant, here's the great aspect about it. At the end of this verse, "Their sins and their lawless deeds will I remember no more." Couldn't be said about the first covenant. It was remembered year after year. The sin that you have committed in the mind of God no longer exists when they're covered by the blood of Christ. In verse number 18, now where there is remission of these, there is no longer an offering for sin. Why? It's a one-time offering. Verse 19 beginning, "Therefore, brethren," listen to the wording, "therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter." If you go somewhere you're not supposed to be, you don't just boldly walk in. Usually, we usually sneak in. I hope you don't go where you're not supposed to. But is it with humans? When's a thief come to your house? Now, I know there are some that are bold enough to try it in the middle of the day. Most times, under the cover of darkness, they sneak in. Why? They don't belong there. Underline that. When you're washed in the blood of Christ, you have boldness to enter. Where? The holiest. That's the most holy place. He's not talking about the one that stood in Jerusalem or in the wilderness. That was the type. We're talking about the antitype. Heaven itself. Only one person once a year could go in the holy place of the tabernacle or the temple. The high priest, and that not without blood. But now, because of His blood, He as our high priest has given us the boldness to enter the holiest, that is heaven itself. We now have access to something we never had before, heaven. And look at the next phrase. How is it possible? We have boldness to enter by the blood of Jesus. Don't let this next phrase confuse you because of the translation. The order there is not as it ought to be. By a new and living way which He consecrated for us through the veil, that is His flesh. That is, His flesh does not go back to veil. His flesh goes back to a new and living way. His flesh represents the life that He lived, perfectly sinless. The death that He died as an atoning sacrifice. The resurrection, victorious over death. Ascension back to heaven where He is reigning. All encompassed in that phrase, His flesh. How does He give us access boldly to heaven? By His life, His death, and His resurrection. Death is the representative of the veil. That was in the tabernacle what separated men from the most holy place, the veil of the temple. And when He died, when Christ bowed His head, gave up the ghost, it is finished. The veil of the temple rent in twain from top to bottom. Representative of a new access. The veil of the temple is a type. Death is the antitype. What are the two things that keep us out of heaven right now? Those of us assembled here, what's keeping us out of heaven? Well, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15 that the fleshly, the mortal, can't go where immortality is. Verse 50 of 1 Corinthians 15, "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption." As long as we're in the physical life, we can't go to heaven. We have to die. Hebrews 9 and verse 27. The other thing is sin. We let sin in our lives, we're not going to heaven.
Satan, who is the father of lies, he's the originator of lies. He has convinced us to deal with sin as we do that dirt on the living room floor. Just lift up the edge of the rug, sweep it under, out of sight, out of mind, don't worry about it. That works pretty good with dirt for a while anyway, not with sin. The Bible makes it clear that Christ is currently reigning over His kingdom until the last enemy has been put under His feet. By His perfect, His sinless life, He's qualified to be our once-for-all sacrifice for sins. By His death, the blood that He shed, He has given to us the spiritual victory over sin. By His resurrection, He's given us victory over physical death. Now let me tie these things together with this statement, that without Jesus' resurrection, His death would have been absolutely meaningless, and without His perfect life and His death, He could not have been raised as our Savior. And without those, we cannot have victory over either enemy. And you cannot have victory over the last enemy, death, until you first have gained the victory over the first enemy, that's sin. You ever ask yourself, do you want to go to heaven? I've said this often. Never been proven wrong thus far. I have yet to meet a person who has any semblance of understanding of spiritual matters who would answer that, no, I don't care to go to heaven. Just not any place I want to be. I've not met that person. Everybody who has a semblance of understanding wants to go to heaven. In order to go to heaven, you must come to God and do things His way. Psalm 110 and verse 1, David said, "The Lord has said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool." The only way that we can have victory over either the first or the last enemy is to do things according to the will of God. Humble submission. The gospel of Jesus Christ, the power of God unto salvation, is based on the facts of His death, His burial, His resurrection. Now, we must consider these things that God has revealed to us, these facts of the death, burial, and resurrection, and obey that form of doctrine from the heart. Romans 6, verse 17. Have you obeyed that gospel? You know, in Galatians 1, Paul spoke of a perverted gospel. The word pervert means to twist or to corrupt. And when man takes the gospel of Jesus Christ as it is revealed in its purity and in its simplicity and rearranges the order or changes the purpose of a command, it is a perverted gospel. A perverted gospel cannot save. So if you have an honest heart and willing to go to the Word of God, you can find out exactly what God has commanded. We outline it on this chart that hangs behind me week after week. We emphasize, and that's the gospel we are preaching, that you go into the Word of God and you find out that except you believe that I am, Jesus said in John 8:24, you'll die in your sins. You must have faith. James 2, verses 17 to the end of the chapter makes it very clear that if our faith is not coupled with works, works of obedience, then we cannot be justified or saved. So do you have faith that Jesus is the Christ? Why not let that faith be alive, active, working faith, and move you to listen and obey Jesus' commands? Luke 13 and verse 3, He commanded that we must repent or turn from our sins. He has commanded in Matthew 10, 32 and 33 that we confess Him before others, that He is the Christ, our Savior, our Master. And we must be willing to obey His command of Mark 16 and verse 16 to be baptized. Romans 6 verses 3 and 4 teaches us that's where the blood is applied. When we obey that command, the blood is applied. It is the blood that washes away sin. Revelation 1 and verse 5. Have you obeyed that today? If not, why not today? Don't put it off. You never know when you're going to have to face that enemy of death. The only way you can have victory is to overcome sin. You can only overcome sin by the blood of Jesus Christ. And once you've been washed in that blood, 1 John 1, verse 7 teaches us that when we walk in the light, as He is in the light, His blood, continueth action, continues to cleanse us, cleanseth us from all sin. We have to be willing to acknowledge that sin and ask God's forgiveness.
You have been listening to the Back to the Bible radio broadcast, brought to you by the Creston and West Jefferson Churches of Christ. If you would like to know more about the Church of the New Testament, or the commandments God has given that will add you to His church, or if you have a question about something we have said on this program, please contact us at Back to the Bible, 130 Robert Street, West Jefferson, North Carolina, 28694. Or you may call 336-846-5615. You may also visit us on the web at wjchurchofchrist.org. We thank you for listening this morning and hope you will listen again next Sunday morning at 7:30, and that your desire will be to go back to the Bible.